what does it really mean when you look at the present tense? But the important aspect that it's also in the imperative, by the way, the imperative mood, which means that it's imperative that we pray. When something's imperative, it's really what? It's very, very important, isn't it? It's imperative. Who's going to pray for the unsaved to get saved? They're not going to pray for it. They don't even know what they're not. First of all, they don't even know what they're lost. But the important part is that it's in the middle or passive voice. It's the middle deponent. Now, when it's in something's in the middle deponent voice, it means that the individual or the subject experiences the action expressed by the verb. So we're the ones who have to be doing the praying. And we are participating in prayer need of whatever it might be at the moment. But it's the subject experiences the action expressed by the verb in such a way that it emphasizes the subject's participation. It's the idea of having a vested interest. Do you have a concern about unsaved family members and friends? Do you have a concern and a burden for unsaved co-workers? Having a vested interest is not what I can get out of it, but having a burden that another person's needs are going to be met. And that's what he's really getting at here. He says, pray without ceasing. The idea of continually praying. Be instant. We ought to be in a prayerful state on a regular basis. I don't mean we could run around with our eyes closed, but all throughout the day, there are little things that are going to happen, little things that will take place, little things that will transpire that we can offer up a very silent personal prayer to the Lord. Passing by an automobile accident, you can pray. Or you hear the sirens going by your house. It may be fire engines or maybe the ambulance going by or even the police officer speeding to who knows whatever. You can certainly say with the sirens on, the blue lights going on, Lord, keep that man safe. And to wherever he is going, Lord, minister and meet the needs that are there. Lord, you understand it. And so there's all kinds of ways that you and I can pray on a regular basis. And so it's the idea of having a vested interest. So I'm participating in this prayer need. We also had begun looking at the principles of prayer. One of the ones that we looked at was the characteristics of acceptable prayer. And we said, while it may seem obvious to some, it may not be to others, but faith is the mode in which prayer is given. Now you say, well, duh, preacher. When we say that faith is the mode in which prayer is given, that means that we don't ask. Have you ever asked someone something sheepishly because you weren't sure how they're going to respond? Have you done that before? You weren't really certain whether they're going to say yes or no. The first time in the youth group back a dozen centuries ago, it seems like. But at the same time, it seems like only yesterday. And that was a good friend of mine in the youth group there, Ray Dishong, and he was saying he wanted to go out with this one particular girl. And he said, the only way she's going to go out is somebody else to go out with us. And so he says, why don't you ask Peg? And I said, I don't know. You know, I was you know, petrified of girls anyway at that age, believe it or not. Once you're married, you don't care at that point. You know, I mean, you're not petrified of girls anymore, you know. You find out they're human beings too. But anyway, he asked me, and I said, "Boy, I don't know about this." You know, I think to myself, I just don't have the guts to do it. And what my problem was, I was afraid that if I asked her, she's going to say no, and that would have just unraveled my whole little world at that point in time as a teenager. So, but anyway, I had that intrepidation about asking her, and I remember going down that hallway at the church in near Phillips Hills, PA, and she was coming one direction, I was coming the other one there, and I stopped and I asked her if she wanted to go out after church tonight, and she said, "What?" I said, "Oh no, like." Who do you think you are asking me to go out somewhere? Anyway, it's all history. 50-some years later, 2 years before we got married and so on, we were just dating. I was in the Air Force and she was at home, but we've been together ever since. So there's that intrepidation. And sometimes we come to the Lord in prayer with that kind of intrepidation. Lord, I really know if you really are hearing me. Lord, I don't really know if you're listening. Lord, I don't really know if you're going to answer this prayer. So we got to come in faith, believing that God does hear us. And in faith, believing. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to pray in a manner. We'll get into this eventually at some particular point in this series. But we don't have to come to that point in praying and telling God how we want him to answer. Sometimes we do that too. We come and say, you know, Lord, this is how I see it ought to unfold. God knows better how it should unfold than you and I do. I'll guarantee you that. But so sometimes we come really not understanding the whole concept of faith. And so we understand that faith just simply to say, God, I know that you hear me. And God, I know that you're going to answer. I'm presenting the petition. I'm presenting my burden. And Lord, if this is according to your will, And we need to be very careful praying about God's will. That's not a cop-out. That's just him saying, Lord, we want your will to prevail in this matter. And that keeps us from praying specifically of how we want God to answer it. Now, I don't have any problem with someone saying, listen, my mom or my dad or my husband or my wife or my sons or my daughter, they're not saved. And Lord, please save them. I'm going to tell them, the Lord, I want you to send a certain individual at a certain time at a certain hour to their house at this particular time. That's not the same thing. It is carrying a burden to the point where we may even find ourselves weeping before the throne of God, praying for that salvation, praying for that soul to be saved. And God understands that burden. So it's not a carte blanche, as we said, offer. James says it's important for us to pray according to wisdom. But then we looked at another point. It says a successful prayer life is a result of humility, being humble in our spirit. Let me see another one here. I just want to kind of refresh our memories. We also dealt with how important is the will of God in our lives. A lot of times we're praying and we're not even in God's will for our lives. And God is simply saying to us, listen, you need to get to that place in your life where you're supposed to be. Because when you're out of God's will, do you really think, what one reason can you think of tonight why God would not answer your prayer when you're not in his will? Well, more than likely it would be, but even if it wasn't for a selfish gain, but a lot of times that's what happens. We're not in the will of God. We're not there for a reason, which is me, because we're living by the flesh, and we have a tendency to be very fleshly and very carnal in our petitions, if you will. But even a backslidden Christian can, at a particular point in time, pray to God for something that might be worthy when it comes right down to it. But what might be, someone's also going to say something here. Why would God not answer our? Why would God want to answer? Or why would God feel the need to answer our prayer when we're not in His will? Tammy. Yeah. No. Okay. That's. You more than likely would ask it amiss, wouldn't you, if you weren't? How about the idea that if we were to remain out of God's will and pray and he answered it, would you want to get back into his will again? No. So again, like Tammy said, it's that ongoing developing relationship with the Lord. And being in his will is that process. Now, are we going to be in his will 24 hours a day? Listen, you may think a thought you ought not to think. You may say something you ought not to say. You may actually do something that you ought not to do. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're way out of God's will, but you can also correct those things and bring yourself back into that will of the Lord. And certainly we ought to look and understand what God's basic will is for our lives, and then examine our lives as what God's more specific will is for us as an individual. So it's important. The will of God is very important in our lives. And we were actually looking at that, and what might be some of the things that God graciously supplies lay workers, and I think we had dealt with that. And we said, what he'll give to you as a lay worker is boldness, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And give us understanding. Listen, we need to understand how to use godly wisdom. It's not just to ask for godly wisdom and say, God, we need to have that, but we need to know how to apply it and how to use it. Apply it to our own selves and to use it in counsel toward the lives of others. So we need to be able to counsel, and that comes with God's wisdom, encouragement to others with knowledge of how to. Teaching, communication. If you have a Sunday school class, Lord, help me to be able to communicate this Sunday school lesson. Help me to be able to communicate this message that I've got before you here today. So the idea of teaching and communication, or even soul winning, Lord, give me the wisdom to know what to say and what not to say, of when to recognize I'm just getting into a bogged down in an argument here, or a one-upmanship, or just being able to simply share the gospel of the Lord. Being able to understand what the person's, how can I meet that person where I need to meet them? Because not everybody's at the same place. And God can give you the wisdom of how to begin to enter into a subject and with an individual that will lead into and give you an opportunity. And of course, we mentioned Philippians 4:19 has to do with those things necessary to you and I keeping ourselves in his will. God said, I will supply those things. He said, for my God shall supply all my need, not needs, but all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And the idea simply is here that whatever I need right now to stay in the will of God and to walk in the will of God, God will supply that. But you see, I've got to be tuned into what those needs are. Amen. And I know that one of the things I need is the word of God. I need a good prayer life. and I need to involved in the Christian walk, the daily walk and exercise, if you will. I need to be gleaning from the Word of God wisdom, which brings us to the reality that of those who are righteous. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Then we'll look at James 5. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, that word evil just simply means those who don't walk in obedience to God. And could be saved and unsaved. Can you think of any time in your life when you have been absolutely 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, walking in absolute and complete obedience to the Lord? I think of those times when we haven't. So in the eyes of God, that is evil. Now, it's not the same kind of evil that you might think of from an unsaved person who is a murderer or rapist or incest or adulterer or something of that nature there. But the idea is, he says there, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." He's watching you. He is taking care of you. It's just like a mom. When you go to I was up to Hannaford the other day, and I was in a checkout there, and a lady walked in. She had three cute little girls with her. And they were probably somewhere in like first grade and somewhere in that age bracket there. And mom was going over to the service desk there, and the girls were kind of running around over here. And mom realized they weren't there. So mom says, "Girls, here now." She wanted to make sure they were where she could keep an eye on them. I mean, they weren't doing anything bad. They were just kind of, hey, got some freedom here, got some liberty here along the way. But she wanted to keep them where she could keep her eyes on them. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've been that way with our kids, wanting to keep our eyes on them. So the eyes of the Lord are over you. He's watching you. He knows what your needs are. And make sure that you are doing and living and walking the way you ought to be walking. James chapter 5, back one couple pages. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So we see here the condition is that we need, an effectual fervent man. If you're going to be effectual, you need to be fervent in your walk with God, and you need to be fervent in that developing of that relationship so that you will have effectualness in your prayer life. Now, if you have to spend half your prayer time confessing your sins and your faults and your weaknesses and the bad decisions, the bad choices you made all day, or even instantaneously. I mean, if you want someone to pray for you, or you want to be able to pray immediately, you don't want to have to spend that time confessing your faults along the way. So he's simply saying here, confess your faults one to another. The idea is your weaknesses, and let them pray. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent man, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it presents for us the warfare in which we need to exercise godliness all the time. We need to be effectual 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, which means that we need to keep our relationship with God above reproach. We're going to sign some scripture here real quick here. Glenn, would you look up Proverbs 28:9? Clark, would you look up Isaiah 59:1-2? These two portions of scripture warns us of the perils of not being godly. We may think it's not really a big deal. When I get ready to go to bed tonight, or when I get into my prayer closet, I'll confess my sin and get it straightened out. Now, we're warned right here in Scripture of the perils of not being godly. What does it say in Proverbs 28:9? So if we turn away from the law, we turn away from the Word of God, even our prayer shall be an abomination. That's some serious stuff. You don't need to have that wall or barrier between you and God. And Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 really hits home. 59, yep. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. You get the wrong Isaiah? So as someone had mentioned just a little bit earlier here, that it isn't that God can't hear. He can't answer because that wall of iniquity is between you and him. Now, he's talking to the people of Israel. Imagine what it is to the believer who has been saved by grace. We can still through sin, erect a barrier that prevents God from answering our prayer. So there is also the spirit of thanksgiving that needs to be a part of our prayer lives. In Ephesians 5:20, Scott, would you look that up? And the rest of us are going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. So you have Ephesians 5:20. So what things are we not to give thanks for? According to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, what things are we not to give thanks for? That's a loaded question. We give thanks for everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Even the difficult. Now, we're quick and ready to thank God for the blessings, but when was the last time you said, okay, Lord, thank you for the blessing of this particular circumstances? That's much harder to do because we're trying to wrestle with, okay, now, what's going on here? But if our first thought, as I said, if we're like Abraham or Isaac, not Abraham, Abraham and Isaac for that matter, but Enoch and Noah, if we're going to walk with God, when we find ourselves in the midst of those circumstances, guess what? We will have that. And the whole point of Sunday morning's message this last Sunday was a permeating view of God so that no matter where we are, what we're going through, what we're dealing with, we're mindful of the fact that, okay, God, you know all about this. So God, you're not surprised. I'm surprised, but I know you're going to guide me and walk me through this. Rather than falling apart at the seams, which we tend to do sometimes, we turn around and say, listen, Lord, I might, but if your mind is not permeated with your relationship and your walk with God, then when those times come, you're going to crumble and you're going to falter and the devil's going to just chuckle. Tripped you up, didn't I? Gotcha. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, don't avoid difficult circumstances that come into your life, or don't try to get out from underneath of them. Embrace them as this is an opportunity for me to shine for God, to bring light into darkness. It may be an opportunity for me to witness to a doctor, a nurse, a neighbor, a former, who knows, whoever's involved in those set of circumstances along the way. And also we are to offer our prayers with persistence. And I want to get a little bit further on there tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. I want us all to see that. That we are to offer with persistence. Chapter 12. Verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, see, he recognized that God was working in his life so that he would not get a big head. And it's why Paul said to Timothy that a preacher is not to be a novice. It's very easy for someone to take on a church of any size or any position of leadership within a church and get a big head about it. And it doesn't take very long before you get into those positions and begin to realize that it's a position that's ordained and a position that's called of God. And you better humble yourself because God will just squish you down like a June bug if you're not careful. In other words, he knows how to humble the prideful when it comes right down to it. But he goes on and he says there, I just lost my place. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, he was persistent. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in other words, whatever this thorn was, Paul said, if I could just get rid of this, I could be a better servant. I could be a more able minister. But see, that was his assessment. And oftentimes, our assessment doesn't line up with God's assessment. And so when finally, after the third time, God said, okay, Paul, enough's enough. I've had it. My grace is sufficient. So how he told that to Paul, maybe Paul just realized, you know, I'm just going to have to settle for this is what God wants. But no matter what it is, he said, but when I am weak, when I realize that this impediment, whatever it is somehow deemed by me a weakness, God is going to strengthen me in spite of it. And so that the evidence is that it's not me, the Apostle Paul, but the evidence is that it is Christ in me. So we must also pray in the name of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 5:20, as we just heard there just a few minutes ago. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, pray in the name of Christ. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to obstacles tonight, very quickly to prayer. The most obvious obstacle should be what? According to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, iniquity. Sin is the biggest obstacle. Psalm 66, verse 18 presents a strong reason for the exercise, daily exercise of Psalm 139, 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That should be our prayer. Why? Because, Lord, I'm going to come into situations, I'm going to come into circumstances. Lord, I don't know how you're going to use me this day, but I want you to search me to make sure that there's nothing in me that's going to be a hindrance to your ability to use me throughout this day. Wow. That's a pretty selfless thought when you really think about it. Lord, I want to be used by you today, but Lord, I know there's something that would be a hindrance to that, and then, Lord, I want you to deal with that. I want you to deal with that with me right now in my heart so I can get this thing taken care of. I don't want to be weakened by my own personal sin. Now, the verb is in the imperative, so the psalmist is not merely offering up a nice gesture, but stating the absolute necessity of God searching. Why not a self-examination of our own hearts? Why not? You know, it's a lot easier to examine someone else's heart and find fault and error in their lives. But why not ours? Because it's pretty humbling, isn't it? And we get somewhat prejudiced because if I've got a problem area in my life, I will try to justify that problem. Because I don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want to have to come before God and say, you know what, Lord? Hey, I'm sorry for what I've done or how I've been living or what I've been thinking or what I've been saying along the line and so on. So in verse 24, the word wicked is used as an adjective describing the idea of a way or one's manner of life. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What kind of music? What kind of places are you frequenting? What kind of things are you talking about? What kind of magazines are you reading? All this goes into way. When the Bible talks about way, oftentimes, unless it's very specific as to a road or so, when it's talking about just a way, it's talking about how you live your life, the things that are in your life, the things that you participate in on a regular basis. And we need to have God sort those things out. Because there's a lot of things that our flesh just absolutely loves beyond any shadow of a doubt. And we don't want to deal with them, so we kind of ignore them when God is speaking to us in a small, still, quiet voice and says, this is an area you need to deal with. So, wicked has to do with pain or sorrow, but it also has to do with idols that may be in one's life. Listen, a person who is very idolatrous is going to have a lot of spiritual and emotional pain in their lives. When it comes right down to it. So the question is tonight, what constitutes an idol in our lives? What constitutes an idol in our lives? What we may not see as an idol, God may very well see it differently. Hence the psalmist says, search me, O God. Now an idol doesn't have to be made out of wood, something that we bow down to every morning. It doesn't have to be a stone statue that we bow down to and yield to. An idol can be what? Just about anything that usurps God's rightful place on the throne of our heart. That becomes an idol to us. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2, where we said the verb separated, where it says your iniquity has separated between me and thee. The word separated is used such that it states the cause of the separation. Your iniquities. Your iniquities is what is separated. And so if we're going to get that relationship back with God the way it ought to be, what are we going to do? We have to get rid of that barrier. We have to get rid of that iniquity, don't we? So the message of verse 1 is that God is always ready to hear. God is always ready to meet our needs, except when we erect a barrier that prohibits God from acting. That'd be a terrible thing when you want to reach out and to help your sons or to help your daughters and you can't because you can't get to them because there's a barrier there. Imagine how God must feel because he wants to do compassionate ministry into our lives, and yet he can't do it because there may be iniquity there. And why wouldn't God answer a legitimate need even if there was sin in our lives? As we said earlier, because God doesn't want us to get the idea that we can just live our lives willy-nilly, and then we have a need, come to Him, go back to willy-nilly, if you will. So don't we as parents understand that wrong behavior, and oftentimes overlook that behavior, and meet one of our kids' needs? How many of you do that? When our kids are not behaving themselves, you reach out and meet their needs. Well, you can put some food on the table. Or you actually make you say, you know what, you have been so bad today, you're just going to go in your room. And maybe have them eat by themselves. You don't want to starve your kids to death. But most kids today, and I look at them, they're not starving to death by any stretch of the imagination. But the idea is that you don't certainly reward them. Say, okay, listen, you've been bad today, so you're going to get a couple extra hours on the video tonight, or on the computer, or whatever it is that they play, Xbox or something like that. So how a husband treats his wife will determine whether God hears or answers our prayer. So if we have iniquity, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, God says, even men, you better have the relationship between God, and you might better have the right relationship with your wife. Otherwise, your prayers are going to be hindered. Verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not what? Hindered. Treat your wives right. Treat them as God's would have you treat them. The word honor or value her and not take her for granted. She is a joint heir in the grace of life. You are to walk, as we said, Abraham. God commended Abraham because he said, I know Abraham, that he will lead his family. If you're going to lead your family, that means you're walking first and asking them to follow. And so, very quickly, and now we're going to close with that tonight, but we'll pick up with answers to prayer. And there are four ways, not just three ways. And I'll give them to you very quickly here, just so you can think about them this week. First of all, there is request granted. Then there is the request granted, but wait. Request granted, but not answered the way you expected. And request denied. Those are four ways that God will answer your prayer. And we'll look in Scripture how that all plays out in our lives. But the key to answered prayer, first and foremost, is what? Being in a right relationship with God, in the center of His will. If our position in relationship with the center of God's will and where we are is any determining factor to the degree to which God's going to answer our prayer, you can imagine if we're way out here on the fringe somewhere and we have a desperate need in our lives, it could be a long ways from there to here. I'd rather be right here in the center where God wants me, so that when I need to pray and it's an emergency, when someone calls me on the phone and I have to pray with them on the phone or run to the hospital and pray with them there, I don't want to have to spend my time from house there confessing my sin so I can be used of God there. Let's walk with the Lord and be ready instantly. Instant in season, out of season. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, knowing that prayer is so, so very important. And Lord, as we continue to look at the aspects of prayer, that Lord, we can learn and glean and understand that prayer isn't just a matter of offering up some nice words and some wonderful words, but Father, that it's a part of our lives. It's a part of our ministry. It's a part of the Christian experience that needs to be handled with delicacy, and it needs to be handled with intense spirituality. Lord, we need to make sure that our hearts are right and that we're in the right place and the right position, so that when we come to your throne of grace, Lord, we're not strangers and you're not a stranger. And Lord, we don't have to search our hearts to make sure that any unconfessed sin that we haven't dealt with is dealt with, so that we can. Lord, time is too precious. The needs are too great. Lord, may we be mindful that we are to be fervently in prayer, that we're to pray without ceasing, that we are to have a vested interest into the things that we pray for, souls being saved. And Lord, for our missionaries, their safety, we think of them in the recent accident of Tim and Faith Brennan. Lord, we just need to be constantly lifting up our missionaries for safety and protection. Lord, I have no doubt that the devil was trying to do his best to destroy them. But Lord, as Joseph said, that though the devil and others may mean it for evil and for harm, Lord, out of this you can bring some good in ways that we cannot begin to understand right now. But I'm sure that in the days to follow, Lord, it will be known to us, and we'll be able to give great praise, glory, and honor. But Father, we do praise you for watching over. It could have been far, far worse than what it was. But again, Father, we just pray that you'll meet their physical needs. And Lord, the same for us as we go throughout this week and until Jesus comes, that we will understand the need and the necessity to make sure that our lives, that our hearts, our homes are where they ought to be, so that, Lord, you're constantly there in the center and we're gathered there in the midst with you. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me tell you about next Wednesday, the